Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 10. 2 Samuel, chapter 10. This is God's Word. Sometime later, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hunan became king in his place. Then David said, "I'll show kindness to Hanan, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent his emissaries to console Hanan concerning his father. However, when they arrived in the land of the Amorites, the Ammonite leaders said to Hanan, their lord, "Just because David has sent men with condolences for you, do you really believe he's showing respect for your father? Instead, hasn't David sent his emissaries in order to scout out the city, spy on it, and demolish it?" So Hanan took David's emissaries, shaved off half their beards, cut their clothes in half at the hips, and sent them away. When this was reported to David, he sent someone to meet them since they were deeply humiliated. The king said, "Stay in Jericho until your beards grow back, then return." When the Ammonites realized they had become repulsive to David, they hired 20,000 foot soldiers from the Arameans of Beth Rahab and Zobah, 1,000 men from the king of Makkah, and 12,000 men from Tob. David heard about it and sent Joab and all the elite troops. The Ammonites marched out and lined up in battle formation at the entrance to the city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rahab and the men of Tob and Makkah were in the field by themselves. When Joab saw that there was a battle line in front of him and another behind him, he chose some of Israel's finest young men and lined up in formation to engage the Arameans. He placed the rest of the forces under the command of his brother Abishai. They lined up in formation to engage the Ammonites. "If the Arameans are too strong for me," Joab said, "then you will be my help. However, if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come to help you. Be strong. Let's prove ourselves strong for our people and for the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." Joab and his troops advanced to fight against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans had fled, they too fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab withdrew from the attack against the Ammonites and went to Jerusalem. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer sent messengers to bring Arameans who were beyond the Euphrates River, and they came to Helam with Shobach, commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When this was reported to David, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. Then the Arameans lined up to engage David in battle and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, commander of their army, who died there. When all the kings who were Hadadezer's subjects saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became their subjects. After this, the Arameans were afraid to ever help the Ammonites again. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When I was a kid, there was a very, very popular comic strip called Peanuts. And I used to love that cartoon strip. There was so much wisdom in that cartoon strip. And one of the favorite episodes, there were two that I'll tell you. One was Lucy, who always had a bad temper, standing on the sidewalk with her fists clenched, yelling down the way, "Charlie Brown, you blockhead!" To which her brother Linus responded, "Lucy, don't say that. He might really be a blockhead." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I love that. The other one involves Lucy also. Lucy had a huge crush on a little boy who played the piano, at least a toy piano. His name was Schroeder. And Lucy was always trying to win him over. And in one little episode, he is sitting at the keyboard as usual, and she is at the other end of the keyboard. And she's looking at him and she says, "Schroeder, I believe that someday you will be the President of the United States and I will be the first woman." To which Schroeder responds, "I believe the term is First Lady." Now that's cute, but here's the punchline. Lucy says in the next square all by herself, "I'm never quite as stupid as when I'm being smart." That's the thing. Now, in this story that we've just read from 2 Samuel, we have another illustration of that principle. Sometimes we try so hard to be smart that we outwit ourselves. We think we're being clever, especially when we think we figure out what somebody else is really up to. I know why that person said that. I know why that person did that. We imagine somehow that we are mind readers and that we're not going to be so foolish as to take people at their word. No. We figure that they have an evil heart. Wonder why we get that impression. Maybe we're looking at them as if they were a mirror. What we're seeing is our own heart. A neighboring king died. He had been kind to David. So David decides that he is going to send condolences. He's going to express his sympathy. And he sends a number of representatives. These would not be just low-life lackeys. These would be some respectable people who are to act as ambassadors, representatives for the king. And they are sent to the young, bereaved son of the king who has died. The son has now become king. His name is Hanan. And he has now become the king. And David sends the message through them, "I'm so sorry about your father's death, and I want to wish you well as you now rule his kingdom." But he has some advisors. Be careful who your advisors are. He has some advisors who say, "Do you really think that David would send just best wishes to you? You're a rival. He's got his kingdom, you've got your kingdom, but David wants to take over everything. You see all these other nations he's defeated. He didn't send those guys here to express condolences. That's a ruse. That's a fake. That's a con. They came here in order to spy out the city, because they want to overthrow it." This is called paranoia, okay? Thinking that people are out to get you. I bet they did that just to irritate me. I bet they did that because they're plotting evil against me. I bet that the reason they did that is because of this. I heard a preacher years ago say, when I was a young man, I was very concerned about what people thought of me. But as I got a little older, I realized, I don't care what people think of me. Eventually, I realized people weren't thinking of me. I thought, now that's some wisdom. Took him a while to get there, but that's true. Most of the time, people are not plotting anything good or bad against you. They're just not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. Right? Well, these guys said, David is coming through these emissaries, through these ambassadors. He's coming to spy out your land. He's coming to check out the city. They're analyzing where our strengths and weaknesses are so that he can take over the city. Now, it's one thing to think such a thing. What they did was even worse. They not only thought it, they acted on it. They were so sure of it that they cut off half these guys' beards. And then they cut their clothes off to expose their behinds and sent them home with their behinds exposed and half their beard shaved off. Would that be embarrassing, shameful, disgraceful? You better believe it. That was the whole purpose. They're saying, you send these people to us saying that they're your ambassadors. We know better. And so they treated them disgracefully and sent them back to David. And these guys were humiliated. David says, don't even come into the city. I know you're too embarrassed to be seen. Stay in Jericho until your beards grow back. Obviously, you have other clothes you can wear. I'll see you guys in a while. Meanwhile, now what's going to happen is war. I'm an old man. I've lived a long time. I've seen a lot of things. Many, many, many conflicts in marriages, in churches, in organizations, in nations are birthed because people believe the worst about each other and they treat each other accordingly. If you treat other people in a shameful manner because you believe that's what they deserve because you have imagined that they are up to no good, don't be surprised when the conflict comes back to bite you. David was upset. The Ammonites realized that they had become repulsive to David. If they thought that he was a threat before, now they've made him a threat. And so they decided, we don't really have the forces to fight against David ourselves. We're going to hire militias from other nations. And they did. They hired 20,000 foot soldiers from the Arameans of Beth Rahob and Zobah, 1,000 men from the king of Maacah, and 12,000 men from Tob. Now that's a lot of soldiers. And they had a strategy. When David, hearing about it, sent Joab and all the elite troops, the Ammonites marched out and lined up in battle formation at the entrance to the city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rahab and the men of Tob and Maacah were in the field by themselves. So Joab gets there to do his thing as a military commander, and he finds, I've got two battle lines I got to deal with. So now he's got to divide his troops in order to fight both. This is very challenging. But to his credit, he says, the Lord's will be done. He says, if we get in trouble, you help us. If you get in trouble, we'll help you. Let's fight courageously and fiercely for the sake of the cities of our God. We know we're God's people. And may the Lord's will be done. He entrusted the outcome to the Lord. And guess who gave them the victory? God did. Even though there were armies on this side and armies on this side, God gave them victory. So, after the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they regrouped. Please recall that the Arameans were not the original ones in the fight. The Arameans had only gotten into the fight because they were hired. The Ammonites hired 20,000 foot soldiers from the Arameans, and now the Arameans have been defeated, so the Arameans don't say, sorry, our bad, we're going home. They're like, oh no, we can't handle this loss. We better fight some more. So they regrouped. Hadadezer sent messengers to bring the Arameans who were beyond the Euphrates River, and they came to Helam with Shobach, commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When this was reported to David, he said, well, we can't handle those odds. No. When this is reported to David, verse 17, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. Then the Arameans lined up to engage David in battle and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers. How many foot soldiers of the Arameans were originally hired to fight against David's people? 20,000. Now they've regrouped, they've got a bigger army, and how many are killed? Not just involved in the battle, how many are killed? 40,000 foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, commander of their army, who died there. So they've lost a ton of their military and their top commander. When all the kings who were Hadadezer's subjects saw that they'd been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became their subjects. And after this, the Arameans were afraid to ever help the Ammonites again. David wanted to do a good thing, express condolences to a newly installed king whose father had been kind to David. That was a good thing. The thanks he got was a grotesque insult, and a group of people that he wanted to be friends with now mobilized in a hostile manner with hired troops ready to fight him. David ends up having not only been victorious in battle, but with more of the surrounding nations submitting themselves to David and his kingdom. And it's interesting, isn't it, that although there was warfare that had to be fought, God took something that someone else meant for evil and turned it for good. You remember Joseph? He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You don't need to be worried about what other people are up to. You don't need to be concerned about what are they thinking? Why are they doing that? That will not keep you safe. You need to be focused on doing the will of God, and as you seek to do what God says, you will find that there's opposition. You will find that there will be people who will think the worst of you, who will twist your words. And when you're kind to them, they'll say, stop being sarcastic. There will be people who will oppose you for being nice to them. Oh, you act like you've got it all together. But you know what? If you're seeking to do what God has said to do, God's going to bless you. You end up coming out ahead. This was warfare. It was a war that David didn't seek. It was not his ambition to conquer those surrounding areas. He was just trying to be nice to somebody who'd lost his dad. But the consequence of their bad behavior was that God defended his people, and David ends up with the surrounding nations submitting. Verse 19, when all the kings who were Hadadezer's subjects saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became their subjects. And after this, the Arameans, that warring people, were afraid to ever help the Ammonites again. Okay? Hey, can you guys come over and help us? No. Not doing it. Folks, let me tell you, you do not need to be worried about what other people are up to. That's not on your list of things you're responsible for. You're not responsible for that. You do need to be concerned about whether or not you're doing God's will. Are you doing what he's given you to do? All of us have things we're responsible for. Oh, but I'm more interested in this. Great. Let that motivate you to get this done. Because when you're done with this, you're welcome to do that. Always do what you have to do. And then you can do what you want to do. Do you know what I like least? Vegetables. If God said to me, Jim, you never have to eat another vegetable as long as you live, I'd say, thank you, Lord. Because I don't like them. I mean, some of them are okay. The nice large green peas with butter on them, I'm okay with that. But I'll tell you something. I have to eat that stuff first so that I can finish off with what I like. So that what's left is the taste in my mouth of the things that are wonderful. Meat. Gravy. Dessert. Now, why am I telling you this? Because you need to focus on doing what God's called you to do. Whether it's the way you eat your food, the way you do your chores, the way you do your schoolwork. I've got this paper I've got to write, but I've got a bunch of other things I want to do. Fine, write the paper. No, I'm thinking I'll work on it later. No. Write the paper. And then you can do the other stuff. You understand how that works? Do what you have to do. Then you can do what you want to do. If you'll focus on what God has given you to do, you will find that your life is much easier and you'll get a lot more done. David was a man who knew what his responsibilities were, and he often did the right thing, and God blessed him. In the very next chapter, we're going to see that David didn't always do the right thing. But I want you to be people who do the right thing, because God's calling you to trust and obey.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
If you enjoy learning about biblical truths on Abiding in Christ, you won't want to miss the opportunity to join Jim Wood as you journey to the land of the Bible, Israel. Preaching since he was only 15 years old, you can be sure that Jim is well prepared to share insights at each location you visit. Plan now for this 2019 trip by visiting wvr.org/Israel. Again, visit wvr.org /Israel to learn more about this April 2019 travel opportunity with Jim Wood.